Our scripture reading this morning comes from Exodus 19. We're going to read 7 verses together. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and God called him to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me for fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and said before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And that's our scripture reading for this morning. Now, I do have to be honest with you, but it's because I'm nerd out a little bit, but I've been enjoying the Exodus journey. It's about the fourth time that, because of the lectionary, I had to preach through it, but every time it's different. And what struck me about this round was how practical it was. You know, how it speaks to salvation, how God sets us free from slavery to bring us to a place of worship, and just the practical everyday stuff that you can get from that journey. Just looking at the journey, it was mind-blowing for me. For instance, one of the examples was you have to, even if you find yourself in the desert, you have to eat your daily bread. You have to make sure that you get back to the Word day by day by day by day. Also, not only that, you have to practice thankfulness. It's not something that comes upon you like a seizure. You have to actively choose to practice it, to be grateful, to remember the testimonies of God. Also, when we looked at the Exodus, the actual Exodus, it struck me how the two sides of the cross, the two actions of the cross, needs to be massaged into our thinking. You know, it's not something that we just wake up one morning and you're like, this makes perfect sense to me, the atonement and the judgment of all of those who enslaved me. It's something that you have to work in, that you have to bring into your thinking, that on the one side of the cross, the Lamb, I was atoned for, he atoned for my sin. But on the flip side, everything that wanted to enslave me, its power was broken at the cross and it was judged. So I don't have to go under it anymore because of the cross. And those things to me was, it's absolutely mind-blowing. I sort of nerded out a little bit on it and I love it. Absolutely, I have to be honest with you, I love this. And today it changes a little bit of gears. Because over the next two Sundays, we're going to look at the giving of the law. Now, the law has always been controversial. For those, you know the difference between the Old Covenant and New Covenant? Okay, nobody checked. Okay. You could have cut 10 minutes of the sermon just here by going like, yeah, yeah, yeah. It's too late now. I saw you guys. You were like, what is he talking about? Okay, so for those of you who don't know, the Old Covenant, technically, first five books of the Old Testament, but over time they added all the law and the prophets. Basically, what you have your Bible starting at the left up until the blank page. That's the Old Testament, everything to the left of the blank page. And that is known as the Old Covenant. And it starts at Exodus 20, technically, where God gives the Ten Commandments. And it goes after the Ten Commandments into all the rules for worship and how the temple should look or the tabernacle should look and all those type of things. But it was, God said, here are the instructions that I'm going to give you. This is how I want you to do life. But people actually didn't know what to do with it. So very quickly, the scribes and the teachers started figuring out, okay, so you're not allowed to work on a Sabbath. So what are you allowed to do? And I've used this example many times before, but they worked it out that if you move a chair on the Sabbath, for instance, for 90 centimeters, shanana, no problems, not working. Move it 91 centimeters, then you're in trouble, then you worked. And then you have to go and do the offerings for the forgiveness of sins. So they built this massive, massive system that you had to comply with in order to be God's people. That was what was understood by obeying him. And that was the old covenant. And then Jesus comes, this weird rabbi, untrained, but powerful, weird, strangely enough, very clever rabbi, that says, listen here, I'm the fulfillment of the law. He actually started speaking the imagery that's used around him. He said, that you remember Moses' sacrificial lamb? I'm going to be that. And I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm going to complete it. And this is the sign that you will know that I'm not only going to fulfill the law, but that God has accepted this sacrifice of me as the sacrificial lamb. They're going to execute me like a terrorist. And then after 3 days, I'm going to be raised from the grave. Something that he pulled off. It actually happened. We've got historical evidence that it actually happened. So everybody went like, what? But the guys that were close to him, he said to you, okay, chaps, here's what I want you to do. Okay? On the mountain, the day before he went up into heaven like Superman. Because he ascended. I don't know. That's just the way I think. I can see him go up like Superman. Because he was taken up. That's what the scripture says. But anyway, he says to him, here's what I want you guys to do. I want you to go into the world, into nations, people, and teach them how to live life like I teach life. Oh, I did life. What you learn from me, teach them everything that I've taught you. But don't fall into the trap of thinking that it's purely the conveying of information. It's not like standing in front of a group of people and giving a lecture. That's not what it's about. It's about connecting with them in such a way that your life rubs off on theirs. Because my life has rubbed off on yours, yours rubs off on them. That's how my way of life is going to become their way of life. You're going to disciple them. This is not a lecture. This is not just information. And so this is what these guys do. They go back to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit gets poured out. And all of a sudden, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, a lot of the Jews in Jerusalem start connecting the dots where they go like, you know, how dumb can you be and still breathe? How could we not see this before? But the moment they realized that Jesus was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the law, it caused them a crisis. Because what do you do with the old covenant? What happens now to all the rules? What happens to the way of worship? Are we still going to have a braai? It's technically not a braai. They sacrifice sheep and ox, but I think God is into red meat because that smell was pleasing to him. You know, the smell of a braai. We in my house, we would sit at the back of the, and somebody, one of the neighbors would start braaiing, and immediately all four of us are filled with horrendous levels of jealousy because it just smells so nice. You know, that's why it's a biblical idea, you know, that smell. But what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do with all our symbols? Should all the men still be circumcised or not? Guys, I'm so glad they fought that battle, that we don't have to fight it anymore. But it was this battle, this wrestling. But how do we make sense of this? And the guys fought about it. It's basically what most of the New Testament and what Paul wrote. It's what he's talking about. Because the people came to even the non-Jews and said to him, they would come up to Claude and say to him, you call yourself a Christian now. Now just remember, Jesus was a Jew, so therefore, snip, snip, boot. And that's what they did. And it was this massive battle of how do you do, what's the relationship or the relation between the old covenant and the new covenant? And they did back then what we typically do today. There's a difference between old and new, okay? It's not like the old one is there. And what we want to do is we just want to improve it. We want to make it version 2.0. It's not like that. There's a massive difference, but they come from the same God. And that is why it's important for us to look at for the chapter that we read now. Because chapter 19 is the preamble, the setting of the scene for the giving of the law. Okay? It's really, really important that you look at that, because this is where God actually starts speaking. And then when he starts chapter 20, it's the giving of the law. But you're in trouble if you just look at the Ten Commandments without chapter 19, without the preamble, without the setting of the scene. And the scene has got three moves in it. We've just touched on two of them. God calls Moses. He speaks to Moses. Moses tells the people. And then there's this glorious, scary encounter, where people will get stiff out of their minds. So it starts off God speaking to Moses. And he says to Moses, "Moses, tell the people to remember Egypt, how I brought them out of Egypt, how I carried them out of Egypt on the wings of eagles." Now, I don't know about you, but poetry is not my strength. In actual fact, poetry irritates me, because why don't people just say what they want to say? Why do they have to hide it behind some weird way of speaking? But I know there's some of you that find it beautiful. I'm sorry for you, but anyway, that's your thing. So even with my poetry skills, which I've got empirical evidence is some of the worst in this room for, I know from reading the Bible that God did not send something like a magic carpet that looked like an eagle's wings, picked them up and carried them out. It's imagery that he uses to convey another kind of message. And then what he says to them is this: remember, I carried you, I picked you up, and I brought you out. You saw that in Egypt. So the first thing that he says is, I don't know if we got a little kitten last night, yesterday afternoon, another one. Poor me, you need to pray for me. But here's the thing. When you pick up the kitten or the dog or the wife or the car or whatever you guys can pick up, you know, when you pick it up, it's not them. And that imagery says, God uses that imagery to say, I saved you out of Egypt, but guess what you contributed? Nothing. I carried you out. I carried you up. It's not your defiance of Pharaoh. It's not your social organization. It's not your advocacy campaign. It's nothing that you did. I saved you. And that is important to understand, because it's part of the preamble to the law, where that statement says, listen here, keeping the law will not save you. Keeping the law will not save you. All we do in response to the law is this, or to God is this: Lord, pick me up and carry me out. We say, here I am to be picked up, and he picks us up. And that's the first part of, that's a very important leg to understand the law, the old covenant, that it says it's not in keeping it that you are saved. But then the question you can rightly ask is, okay, so why do we have the law? You know, why would God give us the Ten Commandments? Now, I'm going to be very controversial here now. And just hear me out before you think I'm judgmental, okay? But I am going to contend that God has hidden the answer for this in marriage. So all the married men here will know that the spouse that they married do not understand something like rules or patterns or instructions. Okay. I can see. People are they're taking the pew Bibles. They're getting ready to throw me words. Okay, so let me give you a practical example of what I mean. So every single married man in this building would have experienced this at some stage. So you bring your wife flowers. You make a point. You put a reminder on your cell phone. Three times a day, you tell her, I love you. Okay? And that is nice for about a month. Okay? And now you've got this pattern going. She told you once in a fight, you're supposed to tell me that you love me. And you're doing, you're following the instructions. But after a month, 2 months, you come with the flowers, and she looks at you and you go like, why are you giving me flowers? What did you do wrong? And you go like, but listen, whoa. Don't you understand how instructions work? How patterns, rules work? You told me to do this. I'm going to do this now, you know? And I want to contend that confusion that men suffer in that moment is because God has placed something in women that men really struggle to understand. And that is the fact that women are not after the actions, they're after the heart. They don't care about the what you do or how often you do. Okay, well, that should be qualified. That, please. But when it comes to their relational message, they want to know that whatever you do comes from the heart, from love, with love, through love to her. That's why a dried out little leaf can be mean more to her than a 1,000 rand bouquet of flowers. If she gets the sense that, listen, this is him expressing his love to me, this comes from his heart to me, that sort of starts a process in a wife that only them and God understands. Men, not so much. But that is exactly what the Ten Commandments are for. Because God says to them in verse 5, he says to them, okay, right, listen, you chaps. Moses, tell them this. If they choose to obey my covenant, our relationship will change. They will be my treasured possession. They will be to me a nation of priests, a holy nation. In my inheritance, they are the ones that's close to my heart. And so, if you hear that and you think about the mystery hidden, what Paul refers to in Ephesians 5 as the mystery hidden in marriage, that thing that it's about the heart, it's not about what you do, then you realize that the law in this preamble, the Ten Commandments, gives you a sense of what is important to God. What makes his heart tick? What lives in him? And Jesus said this. He said this where he said, let me summarize. And he did this specifically for people like me. You know, the law for dummies. You know, easy, with little pictures. And he said, do you want to know the whole law and the prophets, everything? Love God with everything that you've got and the people around you like you love yourself. He says, if you want to understand everything that God is going to say, he says, I want your heart. I want your affection. I want your connection. I want that with you. And the way you treat people matters. You can't just say, well, you see, I'm a high D personality. No. You can be an ass on your own time. But the point is sort of, it's supposed to be that when we come before God, the way we treat others matters to him. He looks at it. And that's part of his heart. And that's what the whole, according to Jesus, the whole law and the prophets is about. Love him and realize that how we treat others, how we love others matters. And that's in the first place. This is the preamble of the law. But then there's this next, and Moses tells this to the people, but then there is this glorious, really, really scary encounter with God, which I want to contend supports that, just confirms this message. So you have the people preparing themselves for 3 days, and then God appears on the mountain. And it's one of those encounters where you either think you're going to die or later on you hope you're going to die, because it is absolutely scary. And Moses tells them in chapter 20, he says to them, this was the intention. God intended you to be scared for two reasons. The first one was Perspective. So they were going to go, just the previous chapter, they fought the Amalekites. That is where the sun stood still and all those. No, it's not there. That was Joshua. They fought the Amalekites. So that was Moses, hands in the air. Sorry, I got my lines confused. Hands in the air, they beat the Amalekites, come to this place. But now, remember, they're on their way to the promised land where there are tribes that they're going to have to drive out. And the main god for all those tribes was a god called Baal. Ever heard of him? Now his name, what he was referred to as, the rider of the clouds. Okay? That was his title, Baal, the rider of the clouds. And here God comes, and he appears in the cloud, lightning, thunder, trumpets, earthquake, smoke, the rest. And it's done so that these Israelites can get the perspective of Crocodile Dundee. Do you remember Crocodile Dundee? Did you ever see this? It's a guy from the Australian outback that somehow lands up in New York. And so the people come, they want to come and, Clary says, the Tsotsis want to come and rob him. And they pull out a pocket knife, and this guy stands there, but with an Australian accent. Unfortunately, I can't do accents. But he says, oh, you call that a knife? This is a knife. And he pulls out something this size from his. And that was the idea. That was the idea. They're going to go into the promised land, and these guys are going to say, well, we worship Baal. And they go like, chap, chap. Sorry, time out. Your God rides on the clouds. You must see what our God does to the cloud. It's crazy. It was supposed to give them a sense of the awesomeness, an awareness, a perspective of the awesomeness, the greatness, the might, the power of their God. But the fear of the Lord had a second part to it as well. And this is the one that blew my mind during this week. I wish I had thought of it, because I would have written a book and I would have made a lot of money. But this guy said this about the fear of the Lord. He said, the fear of the Lord is not like, oops, just pooped myself. That's not the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord is paying attention to your connection with God. The fear of the Lord is paying attention to your connection with God. And it's so practical, because you all know what I'm talking about. So you're standing in line at the municipality, or you've got something that you need to do with government, or your boss is being an idiot, and in that moment you are so angry, and it's like, Lord, smite his children with lice, or whatever. I'm not sure what Christian prayers you pray, but that was what David prayed, but he wasn't a Christian, he was just a believer. But anyway, you would pray these prayers, you would be angry, and the fear of the Lord says, in that moment, how's your connection with God? Or when you look at your bank balance, or the lack of a balance from the bank, how's your connection with the Lord? Or when your health starts giving you problems, or that thing that you married starts giving you problems, you know? Ladies, I'm talking about the husbands. I've established it that they don't understand, okay? The reality of it is, it's in those moments, the fear of the Lord is not, yeah, well, I'm doing X, Y, and Z, and I'm going to be... No. It's simply put in those moments, asking yourself, how's my connection with God? Because once I'm connected with Him, and once I'm aware of my connection with Him, it will put whatever is here in front of me in the right perspective. And I wouldn't have to keep a law or do something. I will just naturally respond from the place of knowing, this is my Father. I'm His treasured possession, a holy priest for Him. I'm a part of His inheritance. And I'll respond from that place. Speaks about connection. We live from the premise, live right and life will go right. Live right and God will bless you. And it comes from the law, the way that we look at the law. I want to say to you, look at the preamble. Look at the preamble. And hear that God says, there's nothing that you can contribute to your salvation. Absolutely nothing. He carried you out of slavery without you. All you can go is like what Luna does when we finish the band practice, the warm-up just now. She stood there and she went like, Daddy! And you must just see his face. He lights up like a Christmas tree. He just wants to go to... That's us. That's us. That's what he says. It's not like you were these amazing people, so super spiritual, massive faith. You contributed nothing. But the second part of the preamble says is this. Pay attention to your connection with him. Because the law was given to you and me to begin to recognize his heart. And we can all learn this from our wives, guys. Akinji, one day if you're married, you'll learn this. The point is this. It's not about what you do. It's about the heart with which you do it. And if you understand the heart, the actions flow. But not all, even if the actions are not perfect, they're understood and they're appreciated. And they embraced. Because it's the love that changes the action. The flavor of it. Does that make sense? So that's your homework. Nuck is not here today, so I can use the word homework. He doesn't like the word homework. It says it takes him back to school. But this is the homework. Pay attention to your connection with him. If you're not aware of your connection with him, please understand the problem is not with him. It's 100% of the time not with him. It's us who need to shift, who need to move. And that's where the rest of the story comes in. I mean, say, have you eaten your daily bread? Are you thankful? Are you practicing it? Are you remembering what he's done for you before? How are you in terms of the voice of disqualification? Are you reminding yourself about the atonement? Your sins are paid for. But everything that can bring you into bondage, they've been judged, their power's been broken of you because of the cross. Is that what you eat on daily? If you do those things, you'll find how you shift towards connection with him. And connection with him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do yourself a favor and go and study and see what the fear of the Lord would actually bring to your life. But it starts with something as simple as paying attention to your connection with him. Let us pray. Father, thank you that we can connect with you. Thank you that you've given us both these covenants, but that both of these covenants speak to you, connection with you, love, loving you. Lord, we can only love you because you loved us first, but we also know that when we experience your love and the connection with you, it's then when faith and hope and everything gets released in our lives. So, Father, give us the grace to position ourselves for connection with you. Over time, begin to teach us. Make us aware when we do life and we want to get angry or we want to do our own thing. Holy Spirit, bring to our minds this question of connection with you. And that we will live in the fear of you, Lord. That we will live connected to you and that through that, your blessing, your glory, your will be done in our lives as you purpose it in heaven. So bless each one of us, Father, with that gift and be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.